That's a great song, and it is a great truth as well. Boy, it can seem impossible. You know, everything's going wrong. Everything seems to be what we would call bad, and clouds roll in. Boy, it's like the thunder rolls and the lightning flashes, and it's like, you know, like that third verse, and I were better off dead. You know, just now you ought not think that, but... you know, praise the Lord. It is just like Jesus to roll those clouds away, and he does. And praise the Lord for that. Well, lesson number 16, Revelation chapter 5. If you need lesson 16, raise your hand, and we'll be glad to get you one. The title, The Adoration of the Lamb. And it looks like they are all taken care of. Everybody has one. That is good. And... of course, Revelation chapters 4 and 5, the ability of the Lamb to open the book. And we are very close to finishing this section, which is section 3, covering Revelation chapters 4 and 5. So our memory verse is Revelation 5, 5. So let's go ahead and say that again. I'm not sure this will be our last time. It may be our last time, but... at any rate, let's go ahead. Many of you maybe know it a little better than you did, at least before we started. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 5, 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Revelation 5, 5. And again, Revelation 5, 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Revelation 5, 5. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time now and that it'll be profitable to us. And I pray we'll learn everything you want us to learn from this precious book that you've given to us. So please cause us to pay attention, cause us to open our hearts, and guide us into your truth, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Roman numeral 1, we looked at He is worthy. We saw His authority, and we saw His ability, and we saw His accomplishment, and then we saw His appearance. And so again, He, very, very clearly, He is worthy, and that is talked about over and over again. And now we come to Roman number 2, and that is, He is worshipped. And Revelation 5, verses 8 to 14, is all about worshiping the Lord. It's really amazing how the different ideas people have about worship, and different ideas people have about church services and worship service and what is worship and all those kinds of things. And I believe we see very clearly here that the Lord, the Lamb, is worshiped in Revelation 5, verses 8 through 14. Let's go ahead and just read that. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them, now watch this, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And so very clearly, he is worthy. Very clearly here, he is worshiped. And let's just tie those together. He is worthy to be worshiped, no doubt about it. The thing that, as I studied this and kept reading over it, over and over each verse, the thing that stands out to me is the thousands, no, the millions and millions of angels, then the all creatures. We'll talk about the trees clapping their hands, everything created. We'll talk about the mountains crying out. The rocks, the Bible said, would shout his praise, and they would cry out. We think of the animals, all of creation praising the Lord. And certainly with all of creation and all the angels and just everything praising the Lord, he is worthy of that. It seems like he didn't really need us. When you think about it, and yet the one group that has the most to praise him, but you know, a rock has never been saved. Right. Trees don't trust Christ as Savior. By the way, the angels don't get saved.
That's right.
And yet they all praise him. And here we are, the ones who are the redeemed of the Lord. And so we're going to get into some of that, and it certainly is a challenge to me. As I think about my own praise life, you know, it's so important that we recognize how he deserves our worship. And every time we go to the Lord in prayer, I know we sometimes have panic prayers, you know, where things are just difficult and things are, you know, God, I've got to have your help and all of that. But let's always be conscious of praising him. Not just in prayer, but every day. You know, you get up, this is the day the Lord hath made. And just praising him for everything that he does for us. We are going to look at four things under this, Roman numeral 2. And I barely had enough room, and I'm actually writing very small. If you've ever received a note from me, you see I write large, kind of like the Apostle Paul, with a large letter. I believe he had eye problems, and it's funny how I write so big, but I've had to write small. I remember one of the first times Matt Varnum wrote me a note, and he writes, I've never seen anybody write so small as Brother Varnum, and I had to get my glasses out so I could read his note. But I typically write real big, but I had to write, for me, pretty small just to get it all in this section because there is so much. And I told you last week, I believe it was last week, I mentioned that in the past, when I've never done a full, really a Bible study on Revelation. I mean, I've studied Revelation. I had a Daniel class, and we got into Revelation when I was in college. But I've never really done as in depth of a study as this. And but in my casual reading of Revelation and studying, I've never really stopped at chapter 5 and spent a whole lot of time. This time, I have spent a lot of time and just enjoyed thoroughly. What it's all about, and you know, there's not the what's the Antichrist going to do, and how do we see the signs of the time? There's not any of that really in chapter 5, but there is the most important thing in what Revelation really is all about. Worthy is the Lamb. So I've broken it down into four different points for this section, and capital A is the scene of this worship. Capital B is the source of this worship. Capital C is the sound of this worship. And capital D is the subject of this worship. And so we start with capital A, the scene of this worship. It is an amazing thing. It is the fulfillment or the beginnings of the fulfillment of much prophecy in the Old Testament. I call your attention especially to Psalm 2, if you would, Psalm chapter 2, keep your place obviously in Revelation, but the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, we see prophecy. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now again, that certainly has always been, but it sounds like today, and against his anointed saying. And so we can identify with that. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I love that verse. Don't you love it? The Lord shall have them in derision. He laughs at man's threats. He laughs at man's power that man has. I mean, God, all power is given of God. There isn't any, no king is king except God allows it. No leader is leader unless God allows it. He's not even alive unless God allows it. And so when man threatens God or man threatens God's people, God certainly does not tremble at all. And verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And just a fantastic passage of scripture that I think verses 8 and 9 are certainly about to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation, or the beginnings of that with the opening of the book, the breaking of the seals, what is about to take place. And again, the scene here is an amazing scene. There's something about to happen, and it is a big, big something. It is the church is in heaven. The Lord Jesus is no longer seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. He is taking the book, which the unsealing of this book will start the fulfillment of prophecy to Israel, to the church, to the nations, and of course, that which also involves Satan. And you know, you think about what is about to happen. It is huge. What is about to happen? And look at 1 Peter 1, verse 9. You get an idea. And again, a casual reading of 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, if you don't compare it, you don't really think a whole lot of it, because again, we look for Christ coming, but most of us don't think he really is anytime soon. You know, we talk about it, we preach about it, but in reality, we're not looking for him. Did you get up this morning and say, I wonder if the Lord's going to come today? I mean, we watch the hurricane, you know, right now, tropical storm, and we say, oh, there's one of those things. Earthquakes take place, and we say, you know, there's another one of the signs, and of course, our economy and the world and just all those kind of things. But in reality, we're not just really convinced, I guess, because if we were, we would certainly be doing things differently. 1 Peter 1, verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And then now notice here, there's an inquiring and a searching diligently about the end of our faith, the end whereby we receive all that God said we would receive. I mean, there has been an inquiry, of course, into the salvation, a searching diligently into the promises of God. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And there's been a searching, there's been an inquiry, and all of that. And a Bible student, that would be what he's paying attention to. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then it says, which things the angels desire to look into. So again, all through eternity, the angels have been trying to figure all this out. They look into our salvation, the end of our salvation, the inheritance, the mansions. I mean, the angels can see all the mansions that are built, and they can see all the things that the Lord is doing, the inheritance and all these things. And so everything now, again, is coming to a climax here whereby the scene is a scene of, I believe it's an intense scene. It is something that has been studied. It has been searched. It has been, the angels have looked into. They desire to know what is. Remember, an angel, they don't know what it is to come to an altar. They don't know what it is to come and confess their sins and get saved like we know. They don't know what it is to be a new creature, to have old things passed away. They don't have any. They don't know what that's like, and they don't know what we should be. I sometimes think our angels must be disappointed in us when we don't praise the Lord. They must be amazed that don't they know that Jesus died for them? And so again, everything, I mean, you think about what's about to happen as these seals are broken and man is going to receive that which God has promised him. And the prophecy to Israel is going to be fulfilled. And all this is now coming to a climax here. It's quite the scene as we look on to it. And again, this is still to take place. It is something that is a future scene, but God has given us a glimpse into the future. And I don't think this is something that is just going to be a one-time event. I think that's what heaven's all about. I believe that the praise and the worship of the Lord, that's what heaven's all about. I don't think we will have any idea those, you know, so many times we don't praise the Lord, you know, in heaven, it'll just be constant praise and worshiping him. But the scene of this worship, capital B, or the second point is the source of this worship, the source. And I divide it into three groups now. Somebody could argue that, and I don't, again, it's, you know, it that's just my way of kind of looking at it. I divide it into the angels, the church, and the creatures, the Bible says. And that's, we'll look at that here in a second. But the angels, all right? First of all, it says in verse 11, we get an idea. Of course, we already know there are angels. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now that's 100 million. That's a lot. 10,000 times 10,000, all right? That's 100 million. Now, again, somebody could say, and commentators, you know, they disagree and argue and all this, but somebody could say, well, he's just being general. There's just a whole bunch of them. Well, again, and that's very possible. Let's understand, there's a whole bunch of angels, all right? And 100 million would be a whole bunch of angels. But then it says, and thousands of thousands. Now, again, we have a group here, and we do have the angels it mentions in the first part there, and it does talk about the beasts, and it does talk about the elders, the 24 elders, the four beasts, when you get into the angels, that's very obvious. But then we come to what I think is the second group, and that's the church. We do have the 24 elders, but I believe they represent, and I believe that the church is also there. Now, some say, and again, commentators they differ on this, but they say that thousands of thousands goes along with the another group. Okay, that there are 100 million angels, and then there are thousands of thousands of others. I think the that could be the church. Now, again, I'm not saying that's what it is. I the Bible didn't say that exactly, but thousands of thousands would be automatically millions, all right? Because you have three zeros plus three zeros is six zeros, and therefore you have at least a million. So if you have thousands of thousands, you would have millions. Now, I think that's our second group. I think that's that's the church. So you got a whole bunch here. It's huge, okay? And if it is 10,000 times 10,000, or 100 million angels, and then thousands of thousands more angels, which would be millions more, you just have a huge, huge host that is there. Okay, so the angels, I believe the church, again, I believe they are there. That would be us, and I believe they're there. And then the Bible says, and it's very interesting, it says that there are creatures, verse 13, and every creature. That's interesting. That is the word ktisma, K-T-I-S-M-A. That would be just the way it's pronounced. The Greek letters don't really matter to you, I'm sure. But ktisma, which literally that word means anything made or created. Okay, so it is anything that has been made, anything that has been created. Now, again, I'm not going to fight over any of this, but the Bible talks about, look at Isaiah 55 and verse 12. Isaiah 55 and verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Again, these are created things that I believe will praise the Lord. Mountains and hills break forth into singing, of course, as the wind goes through the mountains and through the hills, and it can be a very beautiful sound. The trees are clapping, you know. I understand that these are not human beings. I understand they have no soul. I understand all of that. But the Bible very clearly said that if the people didn't praise Jesus when he entered into Jerusalem, the rocks would cry out in praise. And so there is praise going on from all of God's creation. Somebody, well, what about animals? Well, did Balaam's donkey talk or not? Can God let them? And, you know, I believe the animals do have the sense to know who God is. And they do have, I use the word sense, I'm not sure if that's proper terminology, but as far as describing an animal, but I believe they also praise the Lord. But it's interesting, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. Now, every created thing, anything made or created, everyone. Okay, does that include humans? Well, it seems to include humans. It seems to include humans who are in heaven. Again, millions and millions. It seems to include humans that are on the earth. It seems to include humans that are under the earth. That would be in hell, I believe. And those in the sea, everything, you know, again, the fish, the, you know, whatever, that everything is going to praise the Lord. And, you know, somebody said, well, wait a minute now, the people that are in hell, oh, yeah, the Bible's very clear about they shall look on him whom they pierced. Every eye shall see him. Now, again, timing and everything. You know, there are certainly issues with all of that, and I'm not, I'm just throwing out there that those in hell will praise the Lord. There will be a day where they will praise him. They will bow down, and they will proclaim who he is. Philippians 2, verse 9, look at it. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And again, it's all about his glory, okay? And what an amazing thing. You know, I've had, so people in hell. Oh, yeah. And we know at the great white throne. I mean, they will, their mouth will be stopped. There will be no arguing. There will be nothing to say other than recognizing Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no doubt about that. One prophecy, Matthew 26:64. Matthew 26 and verse 64. And the high priest, who has power, but only because it's given to him by God, Jesus saith unto him, well, look at verse 63. Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Of course, the high priest didn't appreciate that at all. Now, you know, I get to this place, and again, the question comes out that if the angels and the animals and the mountains and the trees and the rocks and the unsaved in hell will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord and will praise him that way. Now again, these are all the creation that cannot be saved. They're not saved. Somebody's in hell, they're not saved. They're lost. They've not been saved. The rocks, the trees, the animals, whatever, the angels, okay, they're all going to praise him. But again, let's go back to this, okay? The idea that if all of those praise him, those who have never been redeemed, how much more should we praise him? How much more should that be the first thing out of our mouth in the morning? How much more should that be the last thing out of our mouth at night? How much more in the middle of the night should it be uttered from our lips? How much more should we praise him? We who are redeemed, we know what the blood of the Lamb really is all about. We know more than those of the Passover, because that was a lamb, that was an animal, and certainly it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm just saying, we know that Jesus died on the cross. We every month observe the Lord's Supper to remind us of his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. How much more should we praise him and worship him? You know, our prayer, again, the word prayer is asking. It is involving the asking God for things. But we understand prayer as talking to God. And when we talk to God, it should always start out with how wonderful God is and how thankful we are that we're saved. It is, again, the source of this worship. Everything is going to praise him someday. Everyone, everything, it is going to be an amazing, amazing amount of worshiping God. But again, the question that challenged me was, good night. I mean, if all of these things, what we would call inanimate objects, the trees, the mountains, and created beings, the angels, all of these are going to praise him, why wouldn't we? Seems like we would. Ushers, if you'll come, we will receive an offering. Let's move to number three, or the capital C. We've seen the scene of this worship, the source of this worship. Capital C is the sound of this worship. The sound. I don't think we can even imagine what it's going to sound like, honestly. We try very hard to have songs that are songs that praise the Lord. You will hear in churches like ours, you'll hear that the singing sets the mood for the preaching. I mean, the main thing is the preaching of the Word of God, but the singing should set the mood. Now, I don't know what all that means. I've heard that for many, many years. More important than setting the mood, though, is the fact that the Bible says that he inhabits praise. In other words, as he's being praised, okay, you have two groups, all right? Two groups are talking in the hallway, and one group is talking about baseball, all right? And it's just a general discussion about baseball. You know, it could be about the Red Sox just selling all of their team, selling out for the next 5 years to never be a contender again. But no offense, brother. But anyway, they're all talking over here. One group's talking. But over here's a group. They're talking, and they're talking about you. And they're talking about what a wonderful person you are and how nice you are and how good you've been to them and how they want to be a blessing to you and whatever. They're really talking about, yeah, now let's be honest. You have a choice. Which group are you going to go join? Well, you're going to want to be around those folks that love you. You're going to be around those folks that are praising you, that are talking good about you. You're going to want to be around them. You're going to feel very comfortable there. And to me, the praising and the worship idea of telling God how wonderful he is, that ought to always be reflected in our song service. It is not about... Now, sometimes we'll have a song that is kind of a testimony type of a song. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. You know, that's about Jesus. But I want that mountain. That's a little more of a testimony type song. And again, nothing wrong with those, but we've got to have songs that we're saying, God, you're wonderful. You are absolutely wonderful. Because again, he inhabits praise. And so the sound of this worship is all praise, and it is amazing. You'll notice verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song. So we have singing. All right, first of all, we have singing going on. Verse 12, it says this, is saying with a loud voice. So we not only have singing, but we also have speaking that is going on. Now again, I don't know what that is, if that's like a chant of some kind or what it is, but again, there is not only singing, but there is speaking. Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb! And so there's singing and there is also speaking, and again, we're not talking about just a group. We're talking about millions that are singing and speaking. It is interesting to note that, I've never done an in-depth study, but I believe it is true that you'll never find angels singing in the Scripture. Just an interesting thing. You can look it up. Study it out. Now, the only close thing to that is you get into this passage of Scripture, and, there are the four beasts. What are they? We talked about them being cherubim, they're kind of an interesting thing there. But you say, what about Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Well, it's a nice song, but you still don't, I'm not saying they don't, I just don't have an instance of them doing it. But whatever they do, this is going to be amazing. Would you agree? Millions and millions are going to be doing this. Then verse 8, it talks about this, and this is very interesting. It says that the 24 elders, well, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. So now we have instruments. Harps. How many of you ever heard a harp? Absolutely beautiful. Okay, and so we have harps now that are going on. So we not only have singing, vocal singing, we have speaking, and then we have instrumental, the harps. And verse 8 is really, really interesting of what else is going to be present in the sound. And we don't have time to get into it right now. What do you think it is? What's another sound? Anybody know? It's in verse 8. Prayers. Yes, that is correct. The odors wait a minute, where'd it go? The golden vials full of odors. So we'll talk about that. We'll start there next week. But I just want you to think about this. All right, it's going to sound amazing, but again, we don't have Satan there to confuse it and to mess it all up. It'll be absolutely beautiful. But the prayers of the saints are going to be there. Whew. Now, we'll get into that in next week, and I think you're going to like it. So, anyway, we need to stop. Yes, sir. Saying. Nice try, Don. I know. I somebody hit me with that. It might have been in Bible college. I don't. It might have been when I was a pastor. You know, and you just kind of stand there. You know, you're a young pastor, and somebody said, "You know, the angels don't sing. Why do you say that?" Because I used. You know, you'd preach well, and the angels sang, "Hark the herald," and all that. And I said, "Well, of course the angel." Well, you just don't have an instance of it. Did they? It seems like they would, but there are those, and many commentators say that they don't sing because they aren't saved. The only ones that sing are those that are redeemed. I don't know, because I know unsaved people sing, so don't know. It's just one of those interesting little tidbits. And now, you know, you may have a different version, and who knows what they do. You know, they played their drum set and their electric guitar. And anyway, just kidding. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, for your word. And, Lord, we are always challenged by it because it's your word. And though it is written with omnipotence and omniscience, it's where we can even understand it. And though we can understand it, we have to be led by the guide, the Holy Spirit, to really get the spiritual truth from it. And we need your help with that. I need your help as I teach it and preach it. And I pray that you will help us always when we meet to get a better understanding for our own lives. Now bless our morning service. Please speak to hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.